Well, you know, we all make choices and our choices make us. Yes, there's things like biology, there's hereditary things, environment does play a role, but ultimately we have choices about who we are and what we'll be. And our choices determine what we consider important and our values. Some people will say family is the most important thing, but do our lives reflect that? We may say, I love God above all else, but do we mean it? And regardless of what we say, what we do speaks louder. Our choices tell the tale. And sometimes the choices we make come at a staggering cost. Franz Jagerstatter did not choose to be born in Austria-Hungary in 1907. He also would never have chosen for Austria to welcome Adolf Hitler and for his homeland, Austria, at that point, to get pulled into Hitler's vision for a Nazi Europe. We watched a movie about his life a week ago, called The Hidden Life, and I really recommend it. You know, it was a difficult thing. Many would say that Franz had little choice at all. His little village had welcomed Hitler's troops into their area, and it was hard. Every able-bodied man was expected to serve in the military and to swear a personal allegiance to Adolf Hitler. Now, not everyone in the army was a zealot or believed in the cause necessarily, but they took the pledge nonetheless. They had wages to earn, families to feed, duties to honor, if not to the Third Reich, then at least to their homeland. You know, think about it. After all, a pledge is just a bunch of words, right? Well, for Franz, it wasn't so simple. He was a fervent Catholic, and he was troubled by what he saw going on. He didn't like Hitler's discriminatory policies, his drive to conquer, his insistence upon undying absolute loyalty. Franz didn't see him as some kind of savior of the world. He saw him as a demagogue who was dangerous and evil even. And he watched as Hitler's rhetoric began to change his peaceful mountain Austrian village into an unfamiliar place of anger and injustice. And at least even before Franz knew of the Holocaust, he felt that Hitler was dangerous. And to pledge personal allegiance to this man was wrong in Franz's eyes. He said this, if God gives us free will, we're responsible for what we do and what we fail to do, aren't we? He asked his bishop that, in fact. He said, I want to save my life, but not through lies. Well, the bishop was kind of fearful, and he disagreed, and he said, you have a duty to the fatherland. The church tells you so. And then he quoted Paul and said how you must submit to the governing authorities. And all the while he was talking, you could tell he was about ready to cry because the church bells were about to get melted into bullets. But the bishop's logic doesn't convince Franz. In fact, even his own mother's disapproval and grief won't sway him. The village pleads with him, hey, just go along. And then they curse him. Well, he was a farmer. And so initially, for the first couple of years, he had an exemption. He was a necessary worker, so he could go home. But the longer the war went on, he knew he couldn't stand. He called up any day. And in February 1943, he was called up. He reported for duty. He lined up with the rest of Hitler's future soldiers. But when the time came to raise his hand and pledge his allegiance, he didn't move. He made his choice. And then it was left for his family and himself to pay the price. Franz had to wrestle with what was owed to the government, to Caesar, to Hitler, and what was owed to God. We are going to look at a passage where Jesus discusses that in Mark chapter 12, 13 to 17. It talks about how we have a responsibility to both God and country. Sometimes they conflict and they are not the same. But Jesus is going to really shine light on how we are to live. And you can find parallel passages in Matthew 22 and Luke 20. Let me pray and we'll jump in. Lord, as we look at the text today, help us to live in light of you, to know how we should live in this world and yet as citizens of another kingdom. Lord, give us wisdom in how to submit and respect and honor and at the same time give our ultimate allegiance only to you, no matter what. We thank you that you are present, that your word speaks, and we pray that you would guide our conversation now. In your name I pray, amen. Well, let me read from Mark chapter 12. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Mark chapter 12 has a series of seven confrontations between religious type leaders and Jesus. Guess what the score is going to end up? Jesus 7, them 0. But it's intensifying because chapter 11 was the triumphal entry. This is Holy Week. This is Tuesday. The pressure's on for Jesus. He will die at the end of the week. And what happens? Some of the Pharisees and Herodians come to try to trap him. They are unlikely allies. The Pharisees can't stand King Herod because he's a half-breed Jew who doesn't take religion very seriously. On the other hand, the Herodians, as you might think, they are supportive of him. But united in a common enemy, trying to take Jesus down, they get together. And they come up with the perfect question. They're always trying this and always getting slapped down, but they're not smart enough to realize who Jesus truly is. So they come to him and they say, "Teacher, we know you're true. Don't care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Don't you love that? We know you're not swayed by flattery. So will you be swayed by our flattery? We just think you're wonderful, Jesus. You don't care about it, what anyone thinks. You just care about what God thinks. Which is actually what they were always getting in trouble for, because they looked and sounded holy, but their hearts were not. And they go, "You truly teach the way of God." And yet, would they listen to it? Absolutely not. They don't believe it. They don't want to. And they're going to fight against the way of God, which he teaches. So they're smooth talkers. They're going to try to lull Jesus to sleep as if he is the village idiot or something. And then they're going to spring the trap. So here are the questions. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? What should we do, Jesus? They can't wait. You know, ever since Judea had been taken over as a Roman province in AD 6, the Romans had forced the Jews to pay a yearly poll tax. They were taxed for a living. Sound familiar? The Herodians, though, they were allied with the government. So maybe they didn't love paying taxes, but they didn't mind because they benefited from it. The Pharisees paid the tax, but they hated it. And they especially hated the image on that coin they had to pay. There were a lot of uprisings in first century Palestine because of taxes. They did not like them. But these two forces joined together. Okay, we'll get him. They're thinking to themselves, if Jesus says, yes, pay the tax, then he's going to look like a compromiser, an unpatriotic Jew. And the people will be ticked. Maybe they'll turn their backs on him. But if he says, no, don't pay taxes, what's going to happen? He'll be rebellion against Rome, sedition, opposing the Caesar, and the Romans will step in and take care of him. Well, not so fast. We read, Jesus is knowing their hypocrisy. From the moment they show up, he knows they're up to no good. And I love how the Message puts it. Jesus knew they were up to no good, is how it puts it. He sees through their flattery. He sees through their shady motives. But it's not just those guys who sometimes have bad motives. It's sometimes us as well. We want to look good to others. I mean, how many of you woke up this morning saying, I want to make a fool of myself at church today? I doubt any of you did. But anyway, he knows the motives of our hearts. He knows what's behind the words of our mouth. But too often we're like this little boy who is bragging to his little brother how he'd killed this little mouse that he'd caught. And he said, I whacked it with a broom, and then I grabbed his tail and I whacked against the wall. And then he looked up and he saw the visiting preacher. And the preacher had heard everything he just said. Without missing a beat, the boy put his hands together and said, and then the good Lord called him home. You know, we can be like that. Oh, poor little mouse, he went to be with Jesus, you know, after I... But anyway, our motives and our words can be a real mixed bag at times. But Jesus sees exactly what's going on. It's interesting, their hypocrisy is the same kind of root word that's used of Satan's craftiness towards deceiving Eve and Adam. And Hebrews 4 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Paul said he spoke not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. You can fool some of the people some of the time, you can never fool God. And the religious leaders kept trying. Oh, maybe we'll get away with it this time. But the fact is, people are not smarter than God, and the sooner we realize it, the better off everything will be. I mean, think about the mess in our world. I know better than the Lord of the universe. Oh, yeah, and look how things are going. But the fact is that Jesus knows our motives, so we might as well be truthful with him. We can't fool him. But Jesus knows what's going on. He changes the game, and he asks them a question. Don't you love it? Why put me to the test? I know what you're doing. You're not just here to say how wonderful you think I am. He goes, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So Jesus has them produce this little coin. And that was the only coin that the Romans accepted as payment for their taxes. Well, it's interesting. The Pharisees who are, we are opposed to all idolatry. Oh, but we happen to have some money in our pocket with a picture of the emperor on it. Or maybe it was the Herodians who had it. But actually, both parties love money. So it's like, we don't like idolatry, but here I got some. And they brought one to him, and he said, whose likeness and inscription is this? Well, the denarius bore kind of an abbreviated version of this. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus on one side, and Pontifex Maximus, or chief priest, on the other side. Basically, the money was an affirmation saying, Caesar is divine and you, and this was a thing that basically said, get with the program and worship the Caesar as semi-divine. Well, they said, it's Caesar's image on there. They actually got that question right, but Jesus wasn't done. In verse 17, render to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That was not the answer they were expecting. Who could be upset with that answer? The religious guys were like, yeah, I guess we got to do things for God. And the government people were like, yeah, you got to pay your taxes. So, he got them. I loved it. You know, that coin, though, was made by the Roman government. It had been inscribed by the Roman government with Caesar's image on it. Therefore, the question was easy. Give to Caesar what's Caesar, that including that coin. You enjoy the benefits of Caesar's government, his roads, his protection, so give him what he's due. I don't think it was so much of Jesus affirming taxes as he was just saying, well, this all belongs to him, it's part of this world. But he seemed to affirm that there are two realms. There is a government realm, there's a spiritual realm, and he didn't say they were necessarily in conflict. But as we'll see, when they are in conflict, then we do something differently. But again, because he didn't say yes to pay the taxes, the Pharisees couldn't get on his case because he didn't say no, neither could the Herodians. I think Jesus, though, did recognize the Roman government. It wasn't a great government, but he wasn't saying get rid of it. Human government is legitimate because God's established it, not just necessarily because it wins the most votes or has the power or morally superior, but that the fact is God has established it. And Caesar was in charge of the Roman government and he had authority, but guess who had the ultimate authority? God, of course. And Jesus, I think, is saying, don't get the two realms mixed up. And when push comes to shove, God's authority trumps. Well, there are some things that we do need to give to government. And there's some practical things in a number of scriptures. In Romans 13, it starts out, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. And then it goes on later in the passage to say, he's God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for you'll be punished. But it says it's important to submit, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. That's why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, taxes. Revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. Then in Titus 3, it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and show true humility. And then Peter said again, submit yourself to the Lord's authority. And he goes on to say, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. Well, to summarize, what we owe to Caesar or the government is, well, we're to give to government. We're to submit for God's sake. And we're also to shell out what is owed. If taxes, taxes. Revenue, revenue. As one pastor put it, pay your taxes, but give yourself to God. It's interesting that Jesus is saying, give to Caesar what's Caesar. And this is the same Caesar under whose realm Peter, as well as Paul, also are saying submit to a government, which ultimately will put them to death as well. Interesting. Now, I do have a praise I didn't mention earlier, but I received a letter last week from the IRS saying that they didn't accept an earned income credit to the tune of $1,100 from my 2019 taxes. Well, I spent 3 hours being on hold and then getting disconnected and back and forth, and great frustration, some weeping, gnashing of teeth, but also praying, Lord, I've checked everything. I think I'm right. Would you work these details out and please get me to someone? My first person couldn't speak English, drove me crazy. My second, I'm like, Lord, please get me someone who will listen, who will understand clergy taxes, who will have a good attitude and work with me. Well, I finally got a hold of Mrs. Mann. And when she found out Kim and I had the same birthday, she was all giggles and was like, oh, thank you, Lord. This is good. And anyway, an hour later, instead of me sending them $1,100, they're going to send me $400. So thank you, Lord. And so anyway, I was like, Lord, I will shell out my taxes if I'm due, but I don't think I'm due these. But anyway, it worked out good. Thank you, Lord. But also we're to show honor when possible. Sometimes government leaders don't act very honorable, and it's really hard. And we've had to balance through all these COVID things our responsibility to God, to government, and trying to have a good attitude. And that's not always been easy, but as God's people, we seek to do so. It's interesting that Herod was called a fox by Jesus, and John the Baptist denounced him. But generally, we should show honor. Also, we should supplicate. That's an S word for pray. Just write pray if that's easier. And 1 Timothy says, I urge, first of all, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving, be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, even our whatever leader you're having a hard time with, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're also to speak well of them. And we're to share our faith with them. Isn't it interesting that when Paul stood before the government, he always preached Jesus. He shared with Felix and Festus and Agrippa and their wives. He led people in Caesar's household to faith. He made a difference. And we're also to stand up to sometimes. Remember Daniel? He appealed to Nebuchadnezzar and said, turn from your sin. He confronted Belteshazzar for his spiritual and moral negligence. The Old Testament prophets were always speaking up to the kings. Paul, talked with Felix and his wife and talked to the judgment to come. So there's lots of things we should do. Now, the proper role of government is to promote good and punish evil. And sometimes they're getting those two mixed up, but we're still supposed to submit. But we never want to confuse our allegiance to God and government. We're to be salt and light in this land. The challenge Franz faced was he was called to give to Caesar what was not Caesar, and that was his absolute unwavering allegiance. Well, what do we owe to God? Well, we're to give to God. And I put Semper Fi. That's the United States Marine Corps motto. It means always faithful. God wants our faithfulness to him no matter what, even in the difficult times. He demands no less than our complete allegiance. There's no room to pledge fidelity to Caesar, Hitler, or anybody else but God alone. And the other thing he wants is ourself, all of ourselves. What I find very interesting is when, at the end, they marveled at him. And unfortunately, these people left. Instead of going on the way with Jesus, they left him. Jesus had outwitted them again. One thing that's very interesting, though, is the idea of image. When he said, Jesus said, whose image is on the coin? That's a big clue to what this passage is about, because the image on the coin was that of Caesar. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. If this is his, he owns it, you must give it to him. It wasn't so much a political issue, it was just an ownership. If Caesar wants his taxes back, you better hand him back. But the interesting thing was, you think about image. Whose image are people made in? Therefore, they have the stamp of God upon them. We've been talking about our catechism, and it talks about how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. Straight out of the Bible. So if we're made in God's image, we have his stamp upon us, which is his, then actually we belong to him. So yeah, to Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. We owe him our very existence, our allegiance, our possessions, our time, and our money. What's also interesting is guess who is the image of the invisible God and who is speaking to these guys? Jesus himself. That is so cool. These religious guys came, they didn't want to listen. They were only seeking to mess with Jesus. And he called them on the carpet. But think about the fact that if we are made in his image, if we ultimately are owned by him, created by him, then what's left to do but give ourselves to him? Ownership settles the case. Here's the question. Have you given yourself to him? You're made in his image. You rightfully belong to him. I hope you will if you haven't. And then you can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You know, Franz was not as concerned with what would happen to his family or himself, though he was. His own father died in the trenches in World War I. He knew what it was like to grow up without a dad. He wasn't concerned with what the village thought of him or how the war would go or whether he'd be remembered. But he was determined only to give Hitler what Hitler was due, most importantly, to give God what God was due. He would not pledge his loyalty to a wicked man. Well, what happened? He was imprisoned. And he spurned appeals to save himself. Just say the words, just say the words. He said, no, I will only say what is true. In the end, he took comfort in the knowledge that he said, not everything which the world considers a crime is a crime in the eyes of God. And I have every hope I need not fear the eternal judge because of this crime. Well, for his stance, he was beheaded in August of 1943. And for many, many years, his story was not known beyond his family and village. But in time, his story spread. And actually, in 2007, he was beatified in a ceremony attended by his 94-year-old wife and his four daughters. He knew what it was like to render to Caesar what was Caesar's and to God what was God's alone. And he did not begrudge, he did not mix the two. You know, we're not likely to face the guillotine, but every day we are challenged. Who will we give allegiance to? What will we give? Let me encourage you, pay your taxes, pray for the government, do your best to honor them, ask God for help in that area, share the truth with, confront, but reserve your ultimate allegiance, not to the state, not to our culture, not to a country, a cause, or the prevailing cultural popular opinion, but God alone. No matter what price you may be called upon to pay, you will be vindicated by God, and you will know that you gave yourself to the one that you already belong to. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us in an increasingly challenging, in many ways, wicked world to give to the government what we are to give, but to give to you what we are to give. Help us start with ourselves. Lord, we're going to need your wisdom. We're going to need your help. We will need your courage. But I thank you that you can provide all those things for those who belong to you. In your name I pray, amen.